16 this morning, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This morning we'll take a trip across the Great Divide. I don't know if they even teach about stuff like that in schools this day and time, but if you know what that is, you know what it is. If you don't, we'll teach you what it is in the Bible anyway. Luke chapter 16, verse number 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word this morning, not only in the Sunday school hour, but also in the worship hour. We pray that you'd meet with us, be with us. You've promised that you would be in the midst where two or three were gathered. And I pray, God, that you would show up this morning. Lord, we're a little bit out of sync. We're a little bit we're a little bit off track, I suppose, after being abnormal services for a couple of months now. Lord, we thank you, God, for the opportunity. We thank you for the privilege to be back in your house. We pray that folks would consider it to be more of a privilege now than they ever have before. And we pray, oh God, that you'd just help us this morning. Give us that which we stand in need of. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, Luke chapter number 16. We'll start reading in verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass over from hence to you cannot. I don't know why they would want to. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, I can understand that. If you was in hell, you'd surely want to get over to where God's people was, but I can't understand why, if you was one of God's people, that you'd want to go to where Lazarus was or to where you, the rich man was. Rich man don't even have a name. Why would you want to go somewhere where you don't even have a name? Don't understand that, let alone if you was in a place of torment like hell. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And I'm kind of, there's lots of stuff to preach out of this passage, I suppose. I'm only going to touch on a little bit of what we've read this morning. But it always amazes me when I read this passage how lost a lost man is. This fellow's lived his life, and he's died, and he's woke up in hell, and he's still trying to tell Abraham what to do. Abraham said, can't be that way. Oh, but Abraham, that's kind of the attitude that prevails. That not only lost people, but even saved people that live after the flesh, they still know everything. They've got it all figured out in their own little mind that this is the way it's going to happen. And a lot of times, if it's a saved person, they've latched on to some preaching or teaching that somebody's done about eternal security or something like that, and that is all they need to hear. I'm going to heaven no matter what. Now I can do whatever I want to. And that's not true, and I don't believe I've ever heard a Bible-believing preacher preach anything like that. I don't think I've ever even heard a Southern Baptist preacher preach anything like now that you're saved, you can do whatever you want to. But when you say that you are eternally saved, people just, well, no matter what, I can just do what I want to. And that's not true. You can't do what you want to. Doing what you want to has consequences even after you're saved. It. What I want to preach to you about this morning, as I said, is this great divide. Look over also into verse number 24. It says, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Why didn't he say, hey, come get me out? That'd be the prayer. If I was in hell, and I don't intend in going to hell, but I wouldn't say, hey, come give me a drink of water so I can stay here. I'd be like, is there any possible way I can get out? Is there any possible way I can get out? But he didn't pray that, did he? And you'll find it's true in this life as well. An unsaved person is only looking for comfort. That's all they're looking for. If they were on earth, they'd be looking for comfort. If they were in a bad situation, they'd be looking for comfort. If they were in a good situation, they'd be looking for comfort. And I don't have anything against comfort myself, do you? But here's the thing. If they were in hell, all they'd be looking for is comfort. Rather be in hell than get out. They'd rather be in hell than... You know how people go to hell? They'd rather be in hell than to be on God's side. Amen. Now, if you water it down real good, and if you go up to somebody and say, do you want to go to heaven? And you don't mention nothing else about it, I want to go to heaven. But when you lay it all out, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to be on God's side? Do you want to follow God's word? Do you want to be led by the Lord? Now, that's a different proposition altogether than just going to heaven. Amen? That's a different proposition altogether. You want to change your ways and go to heaven? And now I understand that you don't go to heaven by changing your ways. But the illustration I'm trying to make is that going to heaven is a life-changing proposition even in this life. Amen? When you get saved through an idea called repentance, and that's a changing of your heart and mind. It's not a changing of your ways. That would be a work salvation. But if you got repentance, you've got a change of mind. This is the way I was doing things. I can't do things this way anymore. This is the way I'm doing things. This is the ruin of me. There must be a change. There must be a difference. How can I do it? How can I make this change in my life? And then the gospel's preached. The gospel's revealed that Christ is the change maker. He's the way maker. Amen. And you say, well, the Lord done this for me, and I'll accept that. Now, that's the way of salvation, whether you like it or not. That's the way of salvation, whether you think repentance is a work or not. Matter of fact, it doesn't matter what you think about repentance. If you don't have none, you can't be saved. Just not possible. It's not possible. Before you were under conviction, you thought you was okay. After you got under conviction through the preaching of God's word, you knew you were not okay. If you hadn't hit that stage, you'll never hit the heaven stage. If you hadn't hit that step, you'll never get to the heaven step. Never. It's not possible. It's not possible for you to wind up in heaven on accident. Just not possible. Not possible at all. So this fellow, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Is that all you want? A little bit of comfort? Now, as I said, I want comfort too, but I want comfort, but I don't want to go to hell either. Amen. God made provision for that, and I took advantage of that. Amen. Asked the Lord to save me way back in the 1970s, the brown decade. Everything seemed to be brown in the 70s, didn't it? But that's all right. Amen. When I lived through the 70s, even as a young man, I thought, man, I never want to go back to the 70s at all. But after I've seen the generation of Tide Pod eaters and stuff, I wouldn't mind going back to the 70s. Amen. Wouldn't mind that at all. Some of the idiots that have showed up in the last 10 or 20 years makes me long for the days of brown and green appliances. Amen. I don't think some of you folks could imagine what you've got a washer and dryers that operate themselves and talk to you and whistle little tunes to you, and all. You wouldn't be able to handle them green and brown appliances we had back in those days. Amen. And if they worked, that'd be another thing, but at any rate, not much seemed to work in the 70s. Cars, the age of the Pinto, amen? But at any rate, another thing you can see here in Luke chapter 16, don't have a very long message, so I can give you some of these extras. Verse number 24, he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, but this man's in hell. You know, the covenant of Abraham rules the Old Testament. People talk about oftentimes that if you start studying your Bible and start talking to other people who do study their Bible, the question is going to come up without question. How were they saved in the Old Testament? And there's nobody saved in the Old Testament in the sense as they are in the New Testament. But Old Testament, if you want to call it salvation, it was ruled by the covenant of Abraham. God told Abraham, said, I'm going to give you all the children. You won't be able to number them. There'll be more than the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, I believe you, God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. And then through the sign of circumcision, all the children of Abraham that God saw with that sign of circumcision, he put them into that covenant of Abraham, and they were saved till the law came along. Then as you're reading the law has certain stipulations that if you do this, your soul will be cut off from the people. And that cutting off from the people, when he says cut off from the people, that's telling you that they're in the people of Abraham. It's the people of Abraham. You say, well, they're the people of God. Not if they're not the people of Abraham. Because that sign of circumcision is what God saw in Abraham's children that reminded him of the covenant of Abraham. Didn't remind him of the covenant of Noah. Didn't remind him of the covenant of anything else except for Abraham. So they were safe in Abraham. They were safe in Abraham, typically, just like you're safe in the covenant that God made with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a life of faith. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfection. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of God. Jesus Christ fulfilled the will of God. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. When you put your faith in him, you're put into the covenant of Jesus Christ, just like the Old Testament folks were put into the covenant of Abraham. Now, we could spend more time on that, but I will just use it to point out here that this rich man, who doesn't have a name, by the way, you remember the Lord, when he turns people away from heaven, he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. And, you know, I thought about that a long time. Why didn't they give the rich man's name? Could have been anybody, I suppose. Could apply to anybody, I suppose. And it is a real man. It is a real person. This is not a parable. But the Lord doesn't give his name because he doesn't know him. Amen. The Lord knows his children. His children know him. The Bible says that his sheep know him and he knows his sheep. Amen. And so that's definitely a dispensational passage right there. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. But he didn't get no sending, did he? Now, I told you we were going to talk about things that are divided, a great divide. And look what Abraham responds in verse 25. He said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise evil things. Now, there's a separation right there, good things and evil things, good things and evil things. You probably have that option every single day, don't you? Good things, evil things. Good things, evil things. You could just make a little mental note. What do you choose most of the time? When I think about the flesh and I think about the potential even after you're saved, it's a little bit scary because a lot of times I'll choose the evil thing. Now, of course, you've got to understand that the word evil doesn't necessarily mean wicked. But I've chose some wicked things. Have you not? Surely you have. If you're a man that has flesh, and if you follow the flesh, you're going to find yourself in wickedness from time to time. And we'll talk about that later as well. But he said that in his lifetime, he said in his lifetime, the rich man's lifetime, he receives his good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. Now, to be more specific, it's not only evil choices and good choices, but also it's just evil things or good things. There's good cars and bad cars. And there's good houses and bad houses. We were talking about some bad houses yesterday. Somebody, you want to buy this house? Well, what about it? It's pretty rough. Well, no, I don't want to buy it then. Amen. Absolutely not. But at any rate, there's good things and bad things. And, of course, the best thing for a Christian is things you can be content with, whether you consider it to be good or bad. I hope you've got some contentment that goes along with it. But you'd have to be a liar to say that bad was good. Amen. I hope you got enough sense to know that God doesn't expect you to be delusional. He just expects you to be content. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. God never said, now y'all be delusional and call bad things good. Matter of fact, that's wickedness to call bad things good and good things bad. If you know something's bad and you're content with it, do you a little bit to improve on it. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. I never seen nothing in the Bible that said thou shalt not be ambitious. Amen. You ought to have a little bit of ambition, try to improve things, and try to get some type of improvement in your life somewhere. But that there's a great difference between those things. You know how good you feel when something's good, and how miserable you sometimes feel. No matter if you're even the most spiritual of person, when you're dealing with something that's bad or what we might call evil, and that's really what evil is. A headache is evil. That's why the Bible says that God created the evil and the good. He didn't create drugs and stuff like that. Man messed with what God already created to produce stuff like that. But God doesn't create anything sinfully evil like you might imagine. But God certainly did invent the curse that come along when man did do evil. God created those things. Now, you might have in your life evil, like headaches or sicknesses or bills could be considered evil. Excessive debts could be called evil. Amen. An annoying wife or husband could be considered evil. Amen. Amen. You say, how can you say that? Well, how do you feel after you've been putting up with old dummy? Amen? Well, it's good and evil. And it seems like there's such a divide between good and evil that while you're putting up with the evil, it seems like good is a million miles away, doesn't it? You could have 6 straight weeks of nothing but bliss, and then one day, you might say, boy, it's been a long time since we've been happy around here. No, it's just yesterday. Amen? It's been it's going to be ages before we get things back. No, it's not going to be ages. Just this one thing. But when you're going through something that's evil, you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm never going to change, never going to be right. It's never going to get, but it is going to get right. Amen? It is going to get right. Things will be right again. And let me say this, things are going right, things are going to go bad again. And the things seem to be seasonal. But I've never seen it be winter time and summertime at the same time. I've seen warm weather during the winter time, but that doesn't mean it's summertime. There's a whole different set of winter time and summertime, I should say, is more than just being warm. It's not just the weather that makes summertime. Well, you got summertime, it's warm, but it's also flowers are in bloom and stuff is growing in the garden and stuff. It gets warm in the wintertime, but there's nothing growing in the garden. That makes sense to anybody? Well, listen, a lot of times in life you think, well, it must be that I'm only going to be in bad times. No, the Lord will let the weather warm up for you a little from time to time. He's not going to leave you in that season forever. But you got to realize there's a separation between those seasons. And it can't be the two at the same time. Now, if you're a Christian following the Lord, I've got good news for you, is that you can have contentment and joy even when things are not going the very best. You know, happiness depends on what's happening. I've got the word's right there in the word, happening, happiness. So the word is right there. But joy is a whole different word. And a joy can produce what you think is happiness, but you can have that during dark times and sad times. Amen. So there is a way to get across the great divide. Amen. Some of these things can seem far off and far away, but the Lord is able to bring two ends together like nobody else. Amen. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But look at this. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Comfort and torment. There's two other things that don't seem to be very closely related. Comfort and torment. And sometimes, if you had a list of all the things that torment me, you'd be having enough reading material to last you a month, because I seem to be aggravated with a lot of things in this life. Amen? You say, well, you ought to be more content. Well, you ought to pray for me then, because I come a little short in those areas. Sometimes things get on my nerves, and I get tormented by things. Don't you? Yes, sir, don't you? And some things I have learned to live with, and I suppose that we all have things that we're going to have to learn to live with. And at some point in your life, you're going to have to decide, I need to learn to live with this, or else you're going to be in really bad shape. There are things that I've experienced in my life, fell off a house, acting silly. Of course, Josh Ryman was around, so you can understand how the silliness crept in. But I fell off a roof and hurt my neck, been dealing with it ever since. I believe that's about 1999. Sometimes it stiffens up, and I feel like a block of wood walking around, can't hardly move. But at some point in time, I just decided there ain't no use in worrying about it, ain't no use in trying to get over it. You go to try to take care of it one way or the other, and it doesn't work, so you just decide, hey, gonna have to put up with it. And that's not the end of the world. That's not something that's exceedingly terrible or anything like that. A lot of times you'd be surprised, you know, we look at all these Superman and Iron Man and other superhuman abilities. Humans really do have a lot of super abilities once they set their mind to it. You know, the Lord really thought a lot about man. He said at one time they were building the Tower of Babel. He said, the Lord said, we've got to confuse them a little bit or else nothing will be withholding from them. And so the Lord confused their language and separated them up so they couldn't accomplish as much as they might. But you'd be surprised what a human man or a human woman can accomplish if they set their mind to it. Absolutely. And so a lot of times we live in torment and we live in sorrow and we live in grief just because we haven't set our mind to moving on. Amen? Amen. You're in a bad situation. I got a good recommendation for you. Tie you up some clothes in a sack, tie it to the end of a stick, and move on. Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. Yep. Move on. I said, Brother Mike, you just approved divorce. No, you was thinking that. I didn't. Yeah. Amen. I don't approve of divorce in any way, shape, or form. So there you go. I mean, that's all there is to that. Now, there are biblical ways that you can get a divorce, but probably what you're going through ain't one of that, so you put that out of your mind, amen? But what I'm talking about is if you're going through a real hardship, you're living in a real evil time, well, decide you're going to get up and move on. The situation may not change, but you can move on from the grief. Sure you can. You say, well, there's a great divide between those two things. Well, there is, but God has a way of pulling two ends together like nobody else's business, amen? And I've seen that time and time in my life, things that look like they're unreconcilable or things that look like there's just no solution for it. The Lord provide those solutions time and time and time again. And look in verse number 26, and this is really gets down to the meat of the message. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, he's talking about the rich man's position in hell. He said, you're in hell. And he said, God's people are over on this side. They weren't exactly in heaven at that time. They were in paradise, or what you would call Abraham's bosom. And Abraham simply says to him, you can't come to us. We can't come to you. There's a great gulf. There's a great gulf. And sometimes between these things that I've talked about already, there seems like there's a great gulf between it. And not only that, he said there's a great, great gulf fixed. It's a fixed thing. You can't cross. Sometimes it seems those things are true. Look over in the book of Genesis. Sometimes it seems like those things are true and God does something for you. Sometimes you'll end up spending a lifetime in a situation. And in those cases, I really hope you get in touch with God and get in fellowship with God. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But in those situations where it seems like there is no solution, those are the times you need to get real close to God. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, he says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided, and God divided. There's that great gulf fixed. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. It amazes me that before you get through five verses in the Bible, God's dividing. When Jesus shows up, he didn't have to talk very long before people were upset with him. And he said, you think I came to send peace on the earth, but I came to divide some things up. And God's a divider. Even in the creation, one of the first things that he did was started dividing stuff. And it's not just a creative act, it's a typical act. This talking about good or evil or righteousness and unrighteousness, this is the ultimate example of what good and evil is. Good you call, light, and evil you call darkness. That's dark, or that's sinister, or that's evil. They're almost synonymous, aren't they? And right here, not only literally in the first chapter of the Bible, but also typically of all things evil or good, is the division of light and darkness. You're not going to put them together. You're not going to put them together. You come in here one night about midnight to pray, and it'll be dark. It'll be extremely dark in here. And when you flip a light switch, that's all over with. The darkness is gone. Might be some shadows if you don't turn on all the lights at once. But that light and darkness, it just cannot survive in the same spot. It's really one of the most amazing things to me about the whole creation. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He said there was darkness there. And the Bible says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the darkness, and God said, let there be light. So there's a great lesson right there. The God's Spirit moved, and God's Word, and darkness disappears. God's Spirit moves, and God's Word shows up, and darkness disappears. And some of you even still going to the psychologist. Now, if you're crazy and you need a psychologist, keep going to him. I don't want to be responsible for your demise or anything. God help you. I mean, so there are some crazy people in the world. Amen. At one time, I guess as a young man, I thought, well, they're not just crazy. They're, you know, sinful or whatever. There's some pretty saved people that are also crazy. Amen. So if you and your doctor has an arrangement, you stick with that. Amen. And I hope you don't have to live that life, but some people do. But what I'm telling you, for as far as the sermon goes here, is if you get God's Spirit to move, and I would say this, God's Spirit is willing to move. God's willing to help you with whatever you're going through. I preached you a sermon several weeks back, maybe even several months. I don't have a good estimation of time right now. But several months back, I preached you a sermon about God knows, and he does. God knows what you're going through. God knows what's on your mind. God knows what's in your heart. God knows your intentions. God knows all that stuff. But it's not just that God knows everything. God's willing to get involved with whatever it is that you got going on. And he's willing to move. He's willing to act. And just like it is here in Genesis 1:1, he said, the Spirit of God moved, and God said, and there it was. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. And if God decides to move in your life, he'll say the word, and it will happen, and it will be good. So nothing different than in the creation. If God take pleasure in this ball that he puts out in the world and makes light on it, and it's got some dirt and some grass and some trees on it, if he looks at that stuff that he made and said it's good, if he made some improvements in your life, don't you think he'd probably rather like that better than some trees and dirt? Yeah. Amen. Now, if it's a human being, he can put out a flower garden and put some pretty little flowers over here and some shrubs over here and a tree over here, and he'll spend more time thinking about that little garden that he just made than he would other people. Yeah. Matter of fact, probably spend more money on a garden than he has other people. Yeah. But not God. Those trees God made was for his people. Everything God done as far as the creation's concerned was for the people. The birds were for the people. God didn't put birds because he wanted to have fellowship with birds, which he could. I don't know what a stimulating conversation it'd be on God's part, but the birds benefit by it if he was to speak to them. Amen. Never cared to hear much from a bird. Amen. Oh, listen at the lovely bird singing. Give me a shotgun. Boy, not much gets on my nerves more than hearing a bird. They come right outside your window and wake you up first thing in the morning. Nobody, if I wanted to do that, I'd buy an alarm clock. Amen. Don't do that, amen. But God, that's a different story. He made the trees and said them was good. And the matter of fact, you know, some people, you know, they're like private investigators. They're looking for that one little slip up. Oh, there's only one thing in Genesis 1 that God didn't say like. Well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but in Genesis 2, he said he liked everything that he made. Amen. See, a lot of people that spend a lot of time in Genesis 1 don't move on to Genesis 2. You learn a lot of stuff in Genesis 2. Amen? Yep. But God said he made all that stuff, and he said it was good. He liked it all. Yep. I don't know why you don't think that the Lord would look at your life and like what he sees. And if he doesn't like what he sees, if you was willing to make some improvements, if you was willing to make some changes, that he'd do something in your life, and then he'd also be able to look at that and say, it's good. Amen. You didn't used to care much for the Word of God at all, and now you do. And God looks at that and says, it's good. Now, you know that being a man in the flesh, there's plenty about you not to like. But isn't there plenty of things that's changed? I'm talking about saved people. Some of you have been saved and maybe wandered a little bit from God. There's plenty of things about you not to like. Wouldn't you agree? But the things, how about the things that have changed since you got saved? You know God still likes those things? Amen. Now, I'm not saying there's no prohibitions. I'm not saying that there's nothing that you can't improve on now. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I'm talking about things that God has done. God saved you. God changed you. The improvements that God's made in your life, you didn't make those improvements. God made those improvements. Amen. But I just wanted to bring you over here to Genesis chapter 1 and let you see that God makes divisions. God is a divider of things. And that light and dark, if you want to spend a couple of minutes or hours in wonder, just stand by your light switch one dark night and flip it on, flip it off, flip it on. And do that till you learn the lesson. It's not going to be light and dark at the same time. It's something that God divided that you can't reconcile light and dark at the same time. You just can't do it. It goes along with some of the things we've talked about already. It seems like people can't reconcile good and bad at the same time. Good circumstance, bad circumstance. Oh, it's all bad. No need, no use in going on. Well, it's not all bad. But when you're in that circumstance, because you've got a finite mind that can't see everything or every possibility, or maybe you've got a backslidden mind that won't see the main possibility. And we think, boy, this is never going to change. It's never going to end. Well, put God in all your thoughts. Put God in all your thoughts. The Bible says that God is not in all of man's thoughts. But I recommend you add a little bit. Amen? Add it in there. 2 Peter chapter 1, God talks about adding things. Now, that's not where we're going. We're going to 1 John chapter 1. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. Amen? So you add those things and things begin to change. Amen. Well, I wish we had more time to talk about that. Maybe we will another time. But 1 John chapter number 1, and let's just read a little bit here this morning. Verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, we were just there in Genesis chapter 1. We were just there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, that's not an okay for gossiping. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. That's not talking about gossiping. That's not giving you permission to gossip. Amen. He's talking about we've seen Jesus. We've seen his life. We've seen his ministry. We've saw his death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to declare that to you. That's what we're going to declare. Amen. That is the preaching that ought to be done. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, now that's one thing right there, fellowship with one another. Amen. Your life ought not be spent getting away from other Christians. It ought to be spent in fellowship with other Christians. And so that was John's first statement here, that ye also may have fellowship with us. If you get saved, you have fellowship with us. All you Christians are mean, you won't fellowship with nobody. Well, you and the world don't have any fellowship. Now, you'd have to get, if you got fleshly, certainly you could go back to doing some old things. Wouldn't be the same, though. I know that for a fact. I have been saved and have tried to go back to some earthly things and worldly things, I should say. But it's not the same. It's not the same. Before you get saved, there's hardly nothing you can't justify, and there's hardly nothing that you can't harden your heart to that you can allow on a regular basis. But a man that's saved, born again, got the Spirit of God in his heart, it is a life of misery trying to keep the flesh happy. It surely is and truly is. There's no question about that. If you claim to be saved and that's not your experience, I would do a serious checkup, because it's very, very, very difficult for a person to live in sin and not also live in agony when he has the Holy Ghost inside. Amen? And if you're saved, you do have the Holy Ghost inside. You're sealed to the day of redemption. He ain't going nowhere. Amen. Got a little quiet right there, but that's all right, I guess. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And then, so we've all got fellowship together as Christians. Now, who do we have fellowship? Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You're going through that grief and torment we were talking about a little bit earlier. You say, well, where am I supposed to move on to? Supposed to move on to Jesus. Amen? You know, some of the most tormenting times of my life that I can remember was as a teenager. It seems like everything's a torment to a teenager. Well, a teenager, he doesn't have any discipline. He doesn't have any direction. A lot of times, he doesn't even have any ambition. Or, well, the ambition might be to get the latest computer or the latest cell phone or the latest whatever, shoe or whatever the case might be. I know a little bit about that myself. But at any rate, that's the ambition of most teenagers, is to get the latest gadget or the latest thing. And then if you don't get that latest gadget or name brand or whatever the case, it's gloom and despair. Oh, my life is, it's so terrible. I hate living in this house. That's the kind of things that teenagers say. Amen? Foolish talk, which you also ought to divide yourself from those things. Amen? Foolish talk. Well, he says, if you get fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, he says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. If you're tired of living in that doubt and fear and despair, you move on, but it's not just a blank statement, move on. It's move on to Jesus. Well, that's just not what I'm looking for. Well, then you're looking to stay in the gloom then, because that's the only answer that there is. The only hope there is in the world is false hope. And the only promises in the world are false promises. And the only way of living in this world is what the world produces: death, destruction, foolishness. Amen. So these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm telling you this morning that Jesus Christ is the answer. I'm unsaved and I need to be saved. Jesus is the answer. I'm saved, but I've lived such a life that I'm weighed down with this mess. Well, Jesus is the answer for you too. Let's read on. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. We're right back in Genesis 1 again, just as we opened up the chapter here in verse 1. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But you would not believe the number of Christians, and you would not believe the percentage of Christians. If you knew the Christians who you thought were wonderful, top-notch, grade A, number one Christians, who live so great a spans of their life without fellowship and with God, it would amaze you. Some of the people that you know in the Christian life, you think, well, they would talk to God. They're just like Adam. They walk in the cool of the day with God every day, and that's just not true. Just not true. You say, how do you know? Because evil and fellowship, there's a great divide between them. Evil. I didn't say wickedness. I said evil. He said, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declaring to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That dark side of man, God don't want to fellowship with that. And I get on to myself. I don't guess you would imagine it, but a lot of the times I'm pretty grumpy. That's not a godly attribute. Did you know that there's a reason for grump? It's not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Can I throw that in there and get an amen? I would hope so. And I'll just take by the fact that nobody wants to answer these questions as you normally like to answer questions when they're asked from the pulpit, that everybody is coming from just about the same position that I am. Old Mr. and Mrs. Grump. Amen. grumpy and complain about everything. Well, that's darkness. It really is darkness, and the Lord's not going to fellowship with that. Now, if you pray and call out to God and say, God, help me with this, he'll be right there. But when we walk in darkness, now, I'm using such a small example that I don't think very many Baptists could get offended by it, but I could move on into other things like gambling, whether that's scratching off tickets at the 7-Eleven or whichever one you prefer, or, you know, that's one end of it, or even down at the Dover Downs. Some Baptists are probably rubbing, I can't wait till Dover Downs are, but it's only for the buffet, right? You're going for the buffet. Am I right? No. I imagine there's probably been one or two good Baptists sitting down there in the middle of the night feeding those machines. That's gambling. That's not good. That's not good at all. Amen? It's not good. But I'm going to digress from that for just a minute, because I really think that there is a great message here for Christians, and that is there is the darkness that the flesh naturally wants to walk in, and there's light that God gives you. Just Genesis 1. We're still in Genesis 1. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, but he said God's spirit moved and God spake and there was light. And I don't know the source of all your gloom and doom, and I don't know the source of all your heartache and your downtrodden ways and thoughts. I don't know the source of them, but I know the God that can walk across that divide and bring you back from that mess and bring you back from the edge and give you something better to think about. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Just something as simple as beginning to memorize scripture or beginning to read the scripture more and follow what you read. Don't just read it like it's a novel and forget about it. It always amazes me the power of the scripture compared to other writings. You read Shakespeare and once is enough. Amen. When I did start reading the Bible, they talked about this book that was so revelatory. It's going to tell you all the history of man, Alexander Hislop. And just read this book, man, you might have to read it a couple of times. I didn't have to read it through the first time to know I was reading something that just didn't have the power that God's Word has. Amen. Amen. If you want to, what's the name of it? Two Babylons. I know some of you fellas. It's Two Babylons, right? Two Babylons. Here's the summation of Two Babylons. Men have always been sinful men. There you go. History of the world. Now, I've saved you a whole lot of time and a whole lot of exceedingly boring reading. Now, you can start in Genesis 1 and read on. Read on, my brethren. You say, why? Because God, if God's spirit moves and God's word shows up, the darkness is going to disappear. Amen? He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say then that we have fellowship with, if we say we have fellowship, he said, and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. How about eternal security right there? He didn't say y'all lie. He didn't say the world lies. He said, we lie. We. Do you think our brother John is lost? Well, what's this we business? He's talking about Christians, people who believe in Jesus, who were sealed by God's Spirit, but we're lying. We lie to ourselves. Well, I'm okay. How many you fellas that witness and you try to tell people about the Lord, how many times have you heard that statement? I'm okay. Oh, I'm all right, preacher. They say it this way, and I like it when they do. I'm good. Oh, no, I got a verse of scripture for that. Amen. There's none good. Oh, I'm good. No, you ain't. No, you're not. Amen. I'll argue with you on that. I got the verse. You might be okay, but you ain't good. Amen. If you can find me a verse that says you ain't okay, I'll use that one. So, amen. Use the scripture. You say, why do you use the scripture? Because when the spirit shows up and the scripture shows up, then the darkness goes away. Amen. And I believe that there's many a folk, even in this room and all across the world, that's found out when God shows up in your dark places, it gets all right. Gets good, amen? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. You know what we ought to stop doing? We ought to stop lying to ourselves. And this has been a great thing for me, and it is a great thing to me, is when Christians stop lying to themselves. You can lie to everybody else, and I guess that's between you and them, just ever how you feel about them. I guess if you don't like them too much, lie to them if you want to, if that's all right with you. But the worst thing we do is we lie to ourselves. This is all right. It's not okay. If it's darkness, it's not okay. If it's darkness, listen, you might can justify it and you might can keep doing it. But darkness is always going to have the consequence of darkness. It's not going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. And you can lie and do opposite from the truth, but it's not going to get any better. Things are not going to change. Win, lose, or draw, it's not going to get any better. It's just you're going to keep lying to yourself. And you know what happens to a person that keeps on lying, don't you? Mm-hmm. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been lied to more than once? And what was your opinion of that person after they lied to you, say, 50 times? Well, I hope the light bulb comes on here. What do you think you're going to think of yourself after you lie to you, say, 500 times? Now, you know me, I'm for Christ's esteem. I'm not for self-esteem, but I'm for Christ's esteem, not self-esteem. But I do think that there ought to be some favorable opinion of yourself. Basically, I would say that that comes through living right, doing right, following God, following what is not just doing right, but following what is right and following what is true. I don't believe that the expected existence of a Christian is to walk around with his bottom lip stuck out, crying and whining about, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so bad. I don't think that should be the life flow and the daily activity of a Christian. I think he ought to be able to put a fist in the air every once in a while and say, I'm saved and I'm forgiven and I'm redeemed and I'm on my way to heaven. I think he ought to be able to enjoy those things on a daily basis. But after you've lied to yourself 500 times and tell yourself that right, that wrong is right and that you're okay and that you can be all right without fellowshipping with God and without God's Spirit moving in your life for so long, I believe it becomes unbearable. And I've been there in my Christian life. Hadn't you? Some of you might be there now. Are you? All you got to do is tell the truth. And when you tell the truth and say, God, forgive me for living this way, he'll step across that uncrossable divide, bring you back from the edge, won't he? He surely will. Lord, I thank you for saving sinful men. But more than that, I thank you for putting up with sinful Christians like myself. And I pray, oh God, you'd help me and pray, God, you'd forgive me and carry me through and, Lord, the places that I can't walk myself. And I pray, oh God, that you'd do the same for this congregation, that you'd help us to realize the dark places in this world. There's dark places in our own hearts and minds, and we go there. It's not just that they're there. We go there from time to time. Sometimes we like to live there. Before you know it, we're far from you, far from fellowship, far from hope and gladness and joy and all the things, God, that you saved us to give us, really. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us to just be honest with ourselves. And Lord, I've said it many times, but Lord, sometimes I just don't want to get right. And I try to be honest with you about that. Don't want to give up this thing or that thing. And I pray, God, you, in those times you'd help us to really see the light as it is and see the truth as it is and see the joy that's waiting for your servants that'll just come home. And we'll thank you and praise you, God, for all that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break now.